you that we can change, that change is possible. The Bible talks about that, that God is powerful enough to alter our personalities and change us in the way that we view things, in the way that we behave and act. And we looked at a chapter in Ephesians chapter 4 for a couple weeks. Paul talks about learning how to stop doing certain things and then start doing other things in their place. Now, he wouldn't have said anything unless he thought it was possible that you can make changes in your life. So he says, lay aside or, you know, put aside certain things or put off certain things. And then he says to put on certain things. But in the midst of that, he says you need to have this renewing going on in the spirit of your mind. Now, what's interesting is the word for spirit is not really the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about the controlling factor. As a matter of fact, the NIV translation says the attitude of your mind, the governing influence of your mind. Interesting. What we lay aside, what we put off, and what we put on, what we stop doing and what we start doing, that as we do it with God's help, that we're looking for the attitude of our mind to be changed. The controlling, governing influence of our mind would be changed. And certainly today, that's got to be as challenging as it ever was throughout human history. When you think about just all the streams of information that are screaming for our attention. You know, I say this, but it's, you know, I talk like an old man now. You know, I can remember when there wasn't even any answering machines. You know, all you had to do is answer the phone. You only had to answer it if you happened to be home when it rang, you know, and you usually answered it with excitement. Oh, I'll get it, right? Isn't that the thing? Was it, I don't know, one of those stand-up guys, he's like, you know, it used to be, oh, I'll get it. You know, now it's like we got so many things coming at us. You got your email, you got your text messages, you got your cell phone, you got your regular mail, you got your email, you got all of these things coming at you, right? Facebook, Twitter, I don't even know what half the stuff is called. I don't even know how you guys even do half this stuff. Okay, we got to get that. Okay, what was the email? Hey, Greg's going to be mad at you. You better get back to him. They want you to reply immediately. Everybody wants something. And so now when the phone rings, we don't go, oh, I'll get it. We'll go, wait a minute, what's the caller ID say? I don't think I want it. Oh, it's that one? No way. Just let it ring. I mean, we're wiped out. There's all of these streams of information that's coming at us, and we've got to make some choices of what we're going to put on, what we're going to put off, and what's going to control the governing influences of our minds. I think one of the most inspiring things that you can see is when you've seen a person that's changed. Really has changed. I got to tell you, the month of August, the second half of August, when I got back, one of the most inspiring 2 weeks of my life in the last several years was living with Frankie Leonetti. I mean, there is an absolute transformation of personality. I mean, we're so inspired that I know TK said he wanted to go to lunch with him. I wanted to sit down and just talk with him. There's something very inspiring to us. I mean, let's face it, one of the oldest novels, I think it was written, I looked it up, 1843, The Christmas Carol was written by Charles Dickens. And we still love that thing 170-some years later, because the idea of somebody changing, the personality changing, is so inspiring to us. It's all throughout the Bible to see Paul go from basically a religious terrorist to a loving apostle, to see somebody like Matthew or Zacchaeus go from tax-collecting con artists to some of the most generous people we read about in the Bible. When Zacchaeus became converted, when he hung out with Jesus, He was so transformed that he said, you know what? I'm going to take half. Somebody forgot to tell him you only have to give 10%. Zach, jeez, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to give half of everything I have away, and anybody I ripped off, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount. That's change. It's inspiring. The people that I think really affect us that are inspiring, even on our retreat, which I'm looking forward to, we have at least 90% or more of our congregation that's going. Wayman Howard's life is such an example of transformation. People can change. You listen to this guy's testimony. You look at his upbringing. There's absolutely no evidence within childhood and his upbringing that he should be as today. So it's not necessarily the smartest people that are most inspiring, or you know, the people that who have the best record or have it most together, but just the people who have changed. And God doesn't require us to get rid of all of our junk. He just wants us to be willing to admit that we have it and work on getting rid of it a step at a time with his help. Know that we can experience change, and we can experience change that sticks. Now, there's a verse that I think is always important that we consider when it comes to how God changes us. I bet everybody here, for the most part, has heard it at one time or another, and you could probably even quote it, because there's an element to it that we like very much. So we remind ourselves of it, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning to kind of finish up our series on change. And in 2 weeks, we're going to start our series in Colossians in our small groups. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "There's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he's going to provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." So I want to disassemble this a little bit and look at it a little closer this morning. Let's just start off with the first part. There's no temptation has overtaken you. Now, a lot of people like to look at that and say, you know what, there's no trial that's going to come upon you that you can't handle. And I've read some things where that made me very uncomfortable, because it says temptation, and this word temptation here and many other places where it's used often means tempted or enticed to do evil or wrong. So in other words, God is not going to allow you to be enticed to do evil or wrong beyond what you're able to handle. Which is a little disappointing, because I always kind of wished it was actually saying he won't allow trials to come upon you that you can't handle. But you know what? I think it's another one of those situations where it's not either or, but often in the Bible it's both and. I think it's a mixture lots of times, because even within the context of what Paul is saying here is that he's given an example of how the Israelites fell into temptation. But you know what caused them to fall into temptation? Hard times. Trials. I like the way Peterson translates verse 3. He says, most of the Israelites were defeated by temptation because of the hard times in the desert. See, what happens is it's a joint effort. They're co-laborers. Your hard times, your trials, and temptations. Because what the hard times do is they stir up discontent within you, and you begin to question the goodness of God. And then you begin to be tempted to step outside the boundaries or the ethical or moral dictates that God gives us that says this is going to be the best for you, you stay within these boundaries. That I haven't given you these things just because I'm some kind of taskmaster. Listen, the same way, if you don't change the oil on your car every few thousand miles, you're going to ruin the car. I gave you particular boundaries because if you don't stick to these things, then you're going to ruin the way in which I've designed you to operate. You're going against the very design that I've given you and the boundary lines in which you're supposed to operate. But what happens is we get into hard trials and times, and it begins to stir up discontent and strife within us. Trials provide the environment many times by which temptations are much more effective. Am I right? Man, when you're burning out, it's very easy to start getting a sour attitude towards God. Very easy to be tempted and ask questions, which is okay, but sometimes you go beyond questions. You know, what's interesting, when Jesus entered his time and he went and he prayed in the garden, what did he tell his disciples? Now that he knew they were entering one of the most trying circumstances they were ever going to be in. He said, pray that you don't enter temptation. That's what he said. Because man, when you go in to the furnace of hard circumstances, it's so easy. You start hearing voices that you maybe haven't heard in a while. You start thinking things that you haven't thought in a while. You start getting discouraged, and you start to question God's goodness, and you start to wonder if this is really worth it all. That's the first thing, temptation. He says there's no temptation working in concert with a trial that has overtaken you. And the first thing he wants you to know, none of this stuff that's coming against you is anything unique or unusual. It's common to man. That's the next thing he wants to tell us. Any temptation or trial, and it's coming against you, but I want you to know that it's not somehow unusual. Now listen, there is a way in which your trials are unique, just like I just said. I mean, there are trials coming against us that are unique to a person living September 28th, 2014. I mean, Peter didn't have to worry about his kids, you know, going onto YouTube or having 800 different channels, you know. I mean, it's gotten to the point, people, where it's almost impossible to control your kids now. My parents, they can control. There's only three stations, CBS, ABC, NBC. And we don't like the show on ABC at 8 o'clock, you're not watching it. What are you going to do now? 800 stations. Oh, geez, okay, which one? Okay, no, can't watch that. Oh, black that out. What, parental control? What are we going to do? Then they're back on the phone. Oh, but take the phone away. Then they're going to get better. Then they're going to be in. I mean, you know what? You got to get at their heart. If we don't get their heart, it ain't happening. It's almost like we're cornered instead of human ingenuity and technique, we're going to have to get on our knees. Because you know what? On our own, we don't have a shot. So there are certainly temptations that are going to come to us and trials that are unique, that have never been dealt with before. But here's the thing. On the one level, you could say they're unique, but what Paul is really telling us, at their deepest level, they're basic to every other human being who's ever lived. Look at what Paul's doing here. He's not worried about the fact that he's writing to these people who live in an urban city environment in Corinth. And what is the example he's giving them? He's giving them an example of something that happened centuries before with nomads in a completely different Jewish culture, because he knows the temptations that they dealt with aren't any really different at their base level than what these people are dealing with in Corinth. In certain ways, you could say the Corinthians were just as removed from the examples that Paul is giving that some people might want to say that we're removed from the New Testament. It's so old. How can it really, we're so far removed from that time and that culture. How can it really have any bearing? And Paul says, essentially, everything that the human being has ever faced, every human being has ever faced, most of our problems are essentially the same. I always say, same devil, just different hat. He changes his techniques, his schemes, as Paul referred to them as. But at base level, it's not a whole lot different. No temptation has ever overtaken you but such as common to man. It's a way of saying your problem is unique, but it's not utterly unique. It's only partially unique. Not utterly unique, not totally at its base level unique. And then he goes on to say this. None of these things are going to come on you except such as common to man, but here's what's most important. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know what Paul is saying? I don't care what's coming on you. I'm telling you this. God is staking his reputation right now, right in the midst of your circumstances, and he is faithful. He's going to prove himself. You hear that? God says, I'm faithful. I'm going to stake my integrity on this thing, and I'm going to see you through it. There's no problem you're facing, now either unique, that no matter how unique you may think it is, that he can't handle, that's somehow unhandleable, provided you do it, he says, in my way. In my way, with my resources. When somebody comes and says to me, you know what, I need to see you, I need some counseling, and I'll say, well, okay, that's great. I'm not a counselor. I can certainly and will be more than willing to sit down and just be an ear. And I'll listen. And we can look into the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about it, and we can pray. I have people that are gifted and I believe called to be counselors. And if I feel you need to go deeper than what I can offer, then I will offer you that. But you know what? There's still no guarantees. You know what? God doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says he's faithful. He stakes his reputation, his integrity on it. And there's nothing unique about your situation, but he's going to be faithful, and you're not going to be tempted beyond your ability to deal with this. You know what it is? It's sort of like the perfect gym coach. That's what we used to call them. Now we call them personal trainers. I used to be gym coach, I'd get in there, he's like a drill. But the perfect gym coach would know, and I know I'm a terrible one because I've messed up many times, but see, the perfect gym coach, if there was such a thing, or the perfect trainer, would know exactly how much regimen you can withstand so that you don't waste anything. If you're able to do one more regimen, he or she's going to have you do that so that you get the most out of what you're able to do at this workout, but at the same time, they're not going to give you one more than you can handle because then you'll get injured. And so often what happens is when you try and push yourself too much, and I'm learning this more and more the older I get, you get injured and then you can't do anything for like 6 months. And I always say that was some wisdom that one of my older brothers, John Dean, he's got about a decade on me, so he can tell me what's coming up, And so he says, listen, when you're in your 30s, man, don't worry about it. You just give it a couple weeks. It's going to work itself out. When you get in your 40s, maybe 3, 4 to 6 months, you know, something like that. 50s, man, sometimes you can go a year. After that, you just learn to live with it. You know, and it's like, but the perfect gym coach, they would know exactly what to do to get you to that point without injuring you, because if they don't push you ahead, you're never going to get ahead. But if they don't push you, then you're just going to remain flabby. They'll leave you flabby. If they're too easy, you don't grow. If they're too hard, they injure you. If only there was such a perfect trainer, right? They could do that. I remember seeing a documentary a while back on some special forces team and how they train them. It wasn't the Navy SEALs, but it was something like that. And they have this thing where they have to do this whole regiment where they swim underwater and all these different things they have to do. And they watch them because often they won't quite make it and they'll pass out underwater because they can't come up. They don't finish it beforehand. And they're like, oh, he's going, you know, and they have to go in. They have to pull him out. And then they actually have to resuscitate him, you know. And it's like they're killing these guys. It's like, this is crazy. But what they're doing is they're bringing them to the point where they can do more than they realize they could do. And they're becoming so much more than they realize they could become. And we have the perfect coach. You may think, man, he's got me doing that extra rep. This doesn't make any sense, you know. I mean, like I said, I like to be my own coach because when I try and do it with somebody else like my son, you know, it's not fun anymore. You know, he's like, come on, you can do one more. You can do one more. Come on, you know. And I'm like, no, I can't, you know. But it's like that one extra rep, you know, that he wants me to do. It's the one that I'm tempted to skip, but it's the most important one of all because that's the one that's going to build everything. You know, and we want to quit, man. We're getting to that one extra rep that God wants us to get to, and we want to just toss it in, and it's the most important one of all. It's the one that's going to get us to that next level. Because the Bible says God's the perfect trainer. And that means the troubles and the trials and the problems you're facing, and you say, I can't do it, I can't change, I can't adapt, I can't face it. The answer to that is, of course that's how you feel, but you've got to remember, he didn't mess up like a lot of trainers do. Somehow he knows what he's doing, the perfect personal trainer. Of course it's going to feel that way. He says, if you stick with me, I'm going to bring you through it. I'm faithful. And then the final part of that wonderful verse says this: along with the temptation or the trial, I will send a way of escape that you may endure it. Ah, I love that. Send a way of escape. But the thing is if you really look at this, if you look at it carefully, if you read that very carefully here, that you have this promise that says, I'm never going to put you in a situation, and we have to be careful here because he will put you in a situation that you can't handle. But we have to remember that Paul is writing to Christians. So when he says you, these are the same people that he wrote. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit lives in you? Because there's plenty of things that come my way and are going to come your way that are going to be way over your ability to handle. But as a Christian, he's writing in to say, and there's nothing that God's going to send you that you with God can't handle. You know what that means? You can't say can't. I mean, you want to, right? I do. He says, nope, can't say can't. Sorry. A Christian can't say, I can't do it. If it's there, if it's a responsibility, if it's something that God is telling you need to do, just to be obedient. If it's something you have to do, you know what? He says, you and I together, we could do it. You can't say that he's never going to take you beyond your ability with him. He says, I'm not going to do that. Look what it says again. In other words, he's not going to give you anything beyond what you're able to bear, but there is a way of escape also that he may offer that you will be able to endure it. So there are two ways to enable you to handle your problem. He may give you a way of escape. Yeah. Or he may ask us to endure it. You're afraid I was going to say that, right? I was afraid of that. I sometimes we just hope for escape. Let me give you an illustration I saw on this. I thought it was very good. Let's say you're going down a river, one of those rushing, rapid rivers, you know, and there's no real banks, like the Colorado, we'll say. It's just rock, you know. There's really no way to jump out in those certain sections. And you're heading down, and this thing is moving, and you're is moving, and you see up ahead that there's a rock protruding right out of that rushing river about 5 feet high. At that point, you're going to pray, right? I mean, even if you're not a praying person, at that point, you will give it a shot. You're going to pray. Now, the Bible does say, you know, you could say to that mountain, be thou removed, and he can remove it, so he certainly could remove a 5 foot rock protruding out of the river. But what else could he do? He could raise the river level so that you rise up enough and you go over the top of that rock. See, sometimes we want God just to give us the way of escape and get rid of that rock. But often, I think even more times so, he leaves it there. And we see it there, and we just want him to take it out of the way. Listen, I don't have the patience to deal with this. God wants to fill you up with the level of patience that you need to get over this situation. After what they did, I don't have the level of forgiveness that is dealing with that. I just get them out of my life. God says, no, I want to fill you up with the level of forgiveness that is necessary to get up and over this situation. See, either he's going to take you, it's going to take it out of your way, or he often wants us to change and he can fill us up. My patience are running too thin. Well, let him fill up your patience, God says. It's time to change. It's time to do something different. My anxiety is running too thin. My ability to forgive, whatever it is, instead God says, I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to strengthen that faith. I'm going to strengthen that patience. I'm going to give you the ability for these things and fill you up to make it over those things. He could remove the rock, but he wants to raise the level of whatever it is in our life so that we can have endurance and get through it and over it. Somebody says, well, that's what I was afraid of. I'm in the short run, you know what? Escape feels great, doesn't it? I mean, I've had a few where God just let me off the hook. You know, meeting that I was supposed to have, and I have some phone call you got to make, and you don't want to have to tell somebody something, you know, and it just something works out, and it doesn't have to be done. It's like, yeah, you know, but. Well, the thing is when you get the way of escape, when that happens, it feels great, but it doesn't bring any change into your life. It doesn't change us. Just gets us off the hook. In the long run, endurance, if you would actually just raise the level of whatever it is, whatever symbolic of that water, whatever has to be raised, as hard as it is, it actually becomes and makes us more like somebody like Jesus. How many times are our prayers focused on escape rather than endurance? We spend so much time praying for escape and rebuking the devil, and God's like, well, you know what? We're working on endurance right here. You know that line that I often say? What you're praying for is not more important than what God is doing in you while you're praying for it. I mean, Jesus asked to be let off the hook, right? He wanted the way of escape. Man, if it's possible, be taken from me. But nevertheless, the way of endurance, God, your will be done. Absolutely. Pray for the way of escape. God can do it. It may be His will, but we've got to be open to the fact that often it could very well be the other route. Endurance. It's going to make a difference in me and change me. I mean, just look at the Bible. I mean, Joseph had to make some escape prayers, man, when his brothers threw him in the pit. Come on, how many escape prayers must Joseph have made? But he never would have become the leader that he became. The guy that didn't just visit vengeance upon his brothers when they finally did meet up again. I'm sure Daniel must have prayed some escape prayers, and he got thrown into the lion's den anyway. His buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, certainly must have prayed about escape, but you know what? They got to the point, they said, you know what? Even if He doesn't give us the way of escape, God knows what He's doing. Jeremiah, as a prophet, thrown into a slimy pit. Paul, all the persecutions and trials, obviously God didn't give him the way of escape. But I'll tell you what, we probably wouldn't have half the Bible written if he hadn't gone through those ways of endurance. Gave him the way of escape, he never would have been the quality and depth of person that was able to write the things that he wrote in those. Jesus asked if it was possible not to go the way of the cross. But we all know how that one turned out. I don't think you necessarily have to tell God what He should do. What's that old line? You know, sometimes prayer is not giving instructions. It's just showing up for duty. You just have to be careful. Saying I want an escape and I want it now, you know. When you're in these tough situations and, you know, somebody comes in to see me and they're just like, you know what, he or she just doesn't change their behavior, and I can't forgive them, and if they just keep talking and acting like this, if they don't change their behavior, I'm going to claw their eyes out, you know. And of course God could remove that. He could, you know, you could just wake up one morning and there's your spouse repenting on the ground, you know, crying, I can't believe what an idiot I've been, could I please kiss your toes, maybe, and, you know, just, could I just work and labor and make up for this and just serve you for the next several years and nights and all day, and you say, well, now this is going to be a big help. It's going to make it much easier for me to forgive you now and put away my anger. That's removing the rock. Is he going to do that? What if he just says, no, 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 no? Paul said, listen, I got this thorn in my life. I have the way of escape. And God says, you know what? I'm going to increase your level of grace to handle this thing. I make changes in you. You're becoming a new creation. It's amazing when you look at the lives of some of the people who have gone through incredible trials, but they look to God rather than the problem. Somebody like a Johnny Erickson, you know, I mean, and this lady still serving God like 40 years later. She had, you know, just a cute kid, had everything going for her, and then at age 18 has a diving accident and becomes a paraplegic. And she has the audacity to say, to write in one of her books, she says, I realize that from one perspective, it's an awful thing to say, but the fact of the matter is, I'm glad it happened. Of course, I couldn't have said that for years, many years after it happened, but now I see things much differently. God didn't answer her prayer for healing or escape. And you think about that. Listen, God can't answer all prayers for healing. He just can't. If he did, then nobody would die. Gotta die of something, eventually. You know, I mean, let's face it. People die of something. The older you get, things break down, and so we pray about it. And that's good, because we don't want anybody to leave here before God's time. But there's times when he doesn't heal. He just doesn't always heal. He raises the level of our water so that we can endure it. He leaves the rock there, and that's how he gets us to change. I mean, that's what we always say, right? God's ultimate triumph over evil is that he uses it for good. You know, I see it too, just the whole aging process. Yeah, I meet with these ladies, it's 12, sometimes, I don't know, 15, 10 to 15 ladies. It's inspiring. I mean, you see that, you know, I mean, Mary, you could almost be a member of their youth group there. I mean, you know, these ladies, we just had one, Eleanor, just turned 100, you know? You know, the older you get, things start breaking down. I always say, you know, getting old isn't for sissies, boy. I tell you. But there's something about the process. It's an evil process. It wasn't God's original design. You won't find it in the first chapter of Genesis. It was came after the fall. But you know what? God still can take evil and use it for good somehow. And this process of aging, approaching death, is almost like it unprepares us for this life that we can see and prepares us for the next. You no longer have all these capabilities to do all of these things that were so exciting and you were looking to do when you were younger, and now they're taken away, and you get narrowed down to the point where you've got to make some serious decisions and thoughts about what is this all about anyway. You know, we're coming down to the wire here. God's ultimate triumph over evil is that he uses it for good. It doesn't mean he keeps us from unhappy endings on this earth. I think we all know the longer we live on this earth, the more we see that this earth has a lot of unhappy endings. But the ultimate triumph is this isn't the whole story. There's a much bigger picture. What's that thing in the lineage of Jesus, right? I mean, those things, let's face it, they're pretty boring, you know? I mean, I'm not going to do, I'm really going to have to feel inspired if God ever gave me, you know, to do a sermon just going through the lineage. This one, we got that one, and that one, we got this one, you know. But there's always a thing when you look at it and you see some of the people in there that brought about Jesus' birth, right? There's Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law so she could get pregnant. I'm sorry, this is in the Bible, you know. I don't want to even say these things, but God put it in there. You've got Rahab the prostitute that's in that lineage. You've got Ruth, who wasn't even Jewish and broke the law by marrying a Jewish guy. And then you've got Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David, that ultimately put David in a place where he decided he had to commit murder. But out of all of these things, all of these really bad things, Jesus comes. He's pouring through that. And you may have some really weird, rough, brutal circumstances, but somehow the Bible promises us that God's ultimate triumph over all these things, he will use it for good, that Jesus can be birthed through these things. He uses it all. Listen, when you go in school, which I also used to hate, they want you to grow academically. So what do? They don't give you the answers, they give you problems. You know, didn't you used to hate those? If you're traveling at 50 miles an hour, you know, and what time? I don't know. You know? But if you, yeah, who cares, right? You know? And then we get older and we want to get some job where you have to be able to do those things. You know, it's like, oh, shoot. No, I didn't listen. But the thing is that if you don't, they don't give you problems, you're not going to grow. If they just give you the answers, you know, it makes it a heck of a lot easier. You may get a good grade, but you're not going to grow. And God just doesn't work any differently. Let me just end with this. Luke 22, verse 31. I've mentioned this before. He said to Peter, basically, you've been in some big trials, and it seems like he's even implying, which we knew to be true, he's got some even bigger ones coming up. Jesus didn't mince words, so he just outright told Peter, which is pretty scary. I'd hate to hear Jesus say this to me, but I'm sure it's true. Probably true for every one of us. He said, Peter, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat. Oh, okay. Praise the Lord. That's encouraging. That's right. He's wanted to sift you like wheat. But then he says, but I've prayed for you. Yes! The way of escape. I mean, let's phrase it. If Jesus is going to pray for you, shoot, man, dispatch the angels, you know, thwart the devil, we're set. He says, listen, he's wanted to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And then he says, so that your faith won't fail. He wants your faith to grow. He wants you to grow. There's things that are developed that can't be developed when he just always gives us the way of escape. He'll give it to you. And you know what? I'm just going to say it, Cynthia. I love this. Cynthia's she's on the brink. She needs a place to live. Single, just moved here a little over a year ago, wants to be with her kids, and things just worked out. She's got no apartment. And okay, maybe it's the way of endurance, you know. Maybe one of us has to put her up in our house for the next year, you know. You never know, right? How he's going to work it out. But sometimes God gives you the way of escape. Eric gets a call from his landlord that wasn't his landlord except 20 years ago and says, hey, Eric, you don't know any Christians that are looking for an apartment, do you? Because I don't want to rent anybody except they're a Christian. These people are Egyptian Christians, Coptic Christians. So, you know, there's like serious family and camaraderie when it comes to Christians when you're living in that part of the world. There's probably a heightened level of appreciation for Christians with these people. And that's really who they'd like to rent to. So, of course, Eric says, well, I might know somebody. He calls me. I call Cynthia. And Cynthia says, you know, in these kind of situations, I've always kind of felt like it's, you know, the rational response has always been that it's too good to be true. But in this case, I'm willing to be irrational. She's got a place. She'll be moving in next month. Hey. And it even has a fireplace, right? Not working, okay. Looks nice. And we're all invited to her studio apartment. No, not really. God is good. If he doesn't make the way of escape, he's probably got even greater things planned. We just sang it. Did you really mean it? Or was it just like, okay, he wants to do this song now, let's get through it? Or do we really mean it when we sing these things? Make something beautiful out of me. I lean not unto my own understanding, God, but make something beautiful out of me. Let's pray. So God, we just say it again, perhaps with a little more passion. Pray with a little